Father in heaven, you are great. You are above everything that we can imagine. You are more merciful and loving. And you are more majestic than anything that our minds can comprehend. And you allow us to come here. You allow us to be in your presence. Father, we are not worthy of your love. The fact that you stepped out of heaven, you walked this earth, and you died upon a cross because you love us so much. Father in heaven, I thank you for that reality. And I pray that we would live in such a way to bring you honor and glory. Here we are at a brand new year. You give us these brand new day, a brand new week, a brand new month, a brand new year. These are new beginnings, new starts. And I pray that we wouldn't waste this one. Pray, Heavenly Father, that as we have gathered here, that we would, each individual here today would just, in a real simple prayer, just say, God, here's my heart, here's my mind. I open them up to you. May you pour your truth through your word into my life, that I might walk differently, that I might talk differently, live differently. May you be glorified in this moment as we preach your word, as we hear it, as we apply it. In the name of Jesus, our precious Lord and Savior, in his name we pray and ask all of these things. And all God's people said, amen, amen. A brand new year. We get these ever so often, don't we? You know, it's an exciting thing to know that we have new beginnings ever so often. A new day, new week, new month, new year. And a part of that is God's design, because he knows that we make mistakes all the time, and we need to be able to hit that restart button and say, you know what, I need to start over. Whatever happened last year, that's gone. It's a brand new year. We would never have been able to predict all the things that happened last year. Nobody would. The crazy things that happened, some incredible things, some boring things, like the last year's Super Bowl, that was pretty boring. Some amazing things we never thought would ever happen again. Tiger Woods actually won a Masters last year, you know, after 11 years. They found, I don't know if you follow this kind of stuff, they found a black hole out there in the universe. It's pretty dangerous. It's 300 million trillion miles away, so it's not real close, okay? And I don't even know exactly, they have a picture of it. I'm not exactly sure how that all works, but I know there are some people that are very worried about it. I guess they have nothing else to worry about. So there's just all kinds of new things, new discoveries. About the time they cure something, we come up with some more diseases. So that's always that, there, that. But who would have thought that all those things that are happening, you know, at the beginning of last year, would we have known that politics was going to take the turn that it has this year? That's crazy. I hope and pray that you don't trust your heart and life to politics. Please tell me no. The economy, everything about it. In the last 5 weeks, I've done 8 funerals. Not anything that I planned. In fact, we're planning all of our funerals from now on, so if you are planning on dying, we'd like you to call the church office and schedule those so that we can schedule those out a little bit more on a regular basis. Isn't it strange that we don't plan stuff like that? It just happens. There are people who thought they would be healthy all year long, and they're not. There's people who thought, I'll never live past this year, and you're still here. We don't know what tomorrow is going to hold. All we know is we've got today. Amen? This is it. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And if anything, I mean, we've lived a few years, most of us. A few decades, in fact. And if anything is proven and we've been tested, it's to say, you know what? I cannot predict what's going to happen in this new year. All I know is that I have today and the way that I live my life. And we're faced with this issue of life and truth and lies. Truth and lies. Where do you go to find the truth? I hope and pray you don't turn on the internet and think, well, I'm going to go find the truth out about something. or even a lie. I want to find out if something's a lie, and I'm going to turn on Fox News or CNN or any other kind of news station to find out what's true and what's not. There's really only one source of truth, and that's this. It is the Word of God. And it isn't strange to me that sometimes when we have the availability of the Word of God, the absolute truth, and we believe it, we're not a group of people who said, you know what, I don't know, it's a good book, it's kind of a nice book, there's a lot of good books out there. No, this is above every other book. By the way, it continues to be, last year, same as every other year, it's the bestseller. A bestseller right there. They've sold, according to today, who counts this stuff up? I have no idea. 5 billion of these plus have been sold. That's about 10 times more than any other popular book out there, okay? And yet sometimes we don't turn to this and live our lives according to it. We act as if the Word of God is just some kind of a suggestion instead of the absolute truth about who God is, who we are, and how we're to live our lives and bank on the future. And so I want us to start by looking at that. With all the crazy things that have gone on this last year and all that we have learned, maybe you actually believed that if you ate healthy and ran a mile or two every day, you would be good. Eat enough lettuce and run and you're going to be healthy. That's a lie. Maybe you believed that if you got married, you would be happy. Do I hear a testimony? Okay. Not us. Not us, baby. That has nothing to do with you and I, baby, but other marriages. Maybe you are under the delusion and the lie that if you had kids, your life would be better, okay? They turn into teenagers, all right? You know? No. Isn't it amazing how we think that an adjustment, if I had a little more money, if I had a different house, if I had a different life, if I had a different family, if I had different or A or that or less than or more than, then we would find that unique spot in life and be happy. Truth and lies. And it's strange when you look at the Word of God, you see when you go back to the Old Testament, you begin to understand that God started taking the children of Israel who knew little or nothing about Him at all, and He began to help them understand. He rescued them, used Moses, stepped in, took them out of slavery, and they started this journey of discovering who God was, who they were, who God was, who this whole relationship was all about. And in that process, now they've been slaves for 400 years in Egypt, longer than the United States has even been the United States, longer than we've ever been a nation. They had been for 400 years, so they don't even remember what freedom's like. They've been in bondage for so long, generation after generation after generation, they have lost the idea of freedom completely and totally. And so here God steps in and it says, I'm going to lead you to freedom. And the first thing that God does in their lives, in this new life of freedom, is that He takes them to the Mount Sinai. Moses goes up on the mountain and He comes back with the Ten Commandments. And the number one commandment, the start, the way that it begins, there in Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, He says this, you shall have no other gods before Me. He starts off by saying, you need to understand that I am the one and only true God. There is no other gods before Me. There are no other true gods. There's only one God, and it is Jehovah God. And if we don't get that right, there is no freedom. You see, if they didn't get that right, they would go back to slavery, is what He's saying. Jesus reiterated that when He said in John chapter 8, verse 32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. What He's saying is, if you knew the truth about who God is, and then knew the truth about who you are, the truth about what sin does, then you would truly understand, and that would set you free from all the lies that you have followed all your life. If we truly knew who God was, then we would submit and surrender ourselves before Him. If we truly knew that this life and the things that we cling to are going to end the way that they're going to end, in destruction, then we would pull away from those things. He says, if you knew the truth, and Jesus is the truth, He is God Almighty, if you knew the truth, then that truth would set you free. is he saying. He goes on two verses later in verse 34. Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. So this emptiness that happens in our hearts that causes us to long for something, that I just long for a little more. I long for a little bit more security. I long for a little bit more safer environment. I long for a little bit more comfort in my life. And so we pad our bank accounts and we pad our lives and we kind of put ourselves in a bubble and we try to isolate and we push away things that are unknown and we just try to do as much as we can to make ourselves happy and healthy and wealthy all the days of our life so that we can somehow be happy. And all we're doing is we're putting ourselves further and further back into bondage because we're surrendering to those things that are sin. We're surrendering to those things that have somehow replaced God, which becomes a sin in our lives. And it puts us right back in bondage. And people are living in that. They say, they walk around saying, I'm free to choose anything I want. I'm free to live my life any way I want. And all they're doing is they just put themselves right back into a jail cell. Because anything apart from the freedom that we find in Christ is bondage. And so we begin to look at this and we begin to understand. I love what it says in Psalm 63:1. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. How much sand do you have to drink to quench your thirst? How much sand do you have to drink to quench your thirst? And yeah, that's what we do. We think, if I can drink enough of this and if I can drink enough of, you know, of that or popularity or power or possessions, if I could just get enough of that, whatever that is, it's going to quench my thirst. And everything other than Christ himself is not going to quench. It is only Christ. My God, you are my God, and I earnestly seek you. My soul thirsts for you. So what is it you think about? What is in this brand new year, we're starting off. What is it that consumes your thoughts? What consumed your thoughts last year? We have a year to look and review. Look about what went on. Where did we spend our money? Where did we spend our time? Where did you spend your efforts? What did you spend your time thinking about? When you slip off into some fantasy, what comes to mind and you think, oh, life would be much easier if it was this way or that way, or I had these comforts, or I drove around in this, or lived in this, or whatever it might be. But what consumes our thoughts? What is it, the thing that we kind of long for? Maybe not even openly, but just kind of privately. I kind of wish that life turned out like that. If I would only be younger, if I'd only be healthier, if God would just take away this problem in my life, then everything would be okay. And so we run back to something, a relationship, even though we know it's ungodly, or a habit, even though we know that it breaks God's heart every time we go back to that. Some behavior that we know is destructive, and yet we go back to it. You see, that's the point. And I want us to get to a point where we understand the words of Christ. There are some who believe that coming to Christ is an addition to their life. It's an add-on. It's a, you know, I need to add Jesus to my life so that my life can be better. Jesus Christ did not come and live and die and rise again so that we would add him to our life. He did not come to be an add-on. He came to transform our lives. See, it's not a matter of me saying Jesus needs to be a part of my life. It's now saying Jesus needs to be my life. Paul was the one who said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. But to live is Christ. We gathered yesterday and had a memorial service for a dear, dear friend, Joe Buttrick. And it was a joy to be able to gather and see his family celebrate his life. He passed away on Christmas Day. You realize that Joe received the greatest Christmas gift than anybody in this room? He woke up on Christmas Day and looked in the face of Jesus Christ. Oh my. To die is gain, not loss. And Paul says, so I'm going to live my life for Christ, and if I die, I die. And if I die in Christ, then I'm heaven bound, home bound. What a joy in that. And so when we come to Christ, we need to understand Jesus is not something that I add. Jesus is not something that I've kind of taken that he's going to kind of mix in with my life to help everything go better. He becomes my life. So I want us to take a look. We have a tendency to water down salvation. We have a tendency to say, if you need Jesus, then you say this kind of prayer right here, and then you can say that prayer, you get saved, and you go back and live your life any way you want. We don't find that in the Word of God. What we do find is what we've begun to sink our teeth in here to say it's a matter of being a disciple of Christ. It's disciples who are making disciples. That's what it's really talking about. So when Jesus begins to describe this, it comes across very different, very harsh. Jesus would not be very popular in an evangelistic conference saying, hey, we're all going to get together and let's all get saved and let's talk about how to get saved. And Jesus would show up and everybody would be scratching their head going, Jesus, that's just not going to work. Let's listen to what he said. Starting in Luke 14, starting in verse 25. Now great crowds accompanied him, talking about Jesus. And these huge crowds of people were following him around. And he turned and said to them, to the whole crowd, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brother and sister, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. That is a different kind of aspect on becoming saved than what we normally hear and teach. That if you want to be my disciples, if you want to go to heaven, if you want to be a follower of Christ, then you need to hate everything and come follow me. We'll explain a little bit more. And then in verse 27, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you desires to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. So Jesus is talking, this is a evangelistic section of Scripture. He's talking about how to get saved. He's talking about what genuine salvation is. And he says some very, very difficult things here. But you'll notice over and over and over again, it's about, in verse 26, 27, 33, it's all about being my disciple, my disciple, my disciple. That if you don't do this, you cannot be my disciple. And if you don't do this, you cannot be my disciple. If you choose to just try to add me on, if I'm just a second thought, if I'm just one of the priorities of your life, you cannot be my disciple. You are not a disciple of Christ if you do that, which means you're not saved, you're not heaven bound. It doesn't matter how many aisles of a church you've walked down, it doesn't matter how many prayers of salvation that you have uttered, if you have not committed yourself to Christ and begun to walk with him, then that's not true salvation. So notice he says here in verse 26 and 27, if anyone comes to me, in 27 he says, come after me. It's the idea of being a true disciple. Does that mean we don't ever sin? Of course not. Every one of us sin. I do every day. It's that struggle. But it's the idea of saying, but Jesus is still the focus of our heart and mind. He's still where we're headed towards. We're still trying to grow in him. And there are things that I realize and I understand. This is sin in my life. I may still struggle with it. But I know when I recognize that sin and I can't follow that, I need to be following Christ and making that a priority of my life. And that's what he comes back to over and over again. And I love this because he said, now there's this great crowd accompanying him in verse 25. This large group of people were following him, watching him, experiencing the miracles that Jesus did. And he was feeding 5,000 plus, and he was walking on water, and he was healing the sick. He's doing all kinds of incredible things. And they were in awe of him. And yet it comes down to this point where he looked at the crowd and he said, some of you are here just because you like being fed. You want the show. You love the miracles. But those of you who are truly mine will be my disciples. You see, we were commanded to go and make disciples of all nations. We're not commanded simply to go and you know, have people somehow act as if they're going to become saved, but don't change their life. Salvation is a change of life. It's saying, I have a brand new life, and Christ is my priority, and I'm going to follow him with everything that I have. There's actually people out there that believe that you can be saved, and you don't have to change anything else about your life at all. That's crazy, because it's not in Scripture. This is the truth, and the truth says that when we are come to Christ, we are being transformed, changed completely. The old is gone and the new has come. Folks, that's a brand new thing, and it never means that we're perfect, but it means that we have new goals and new Lord in our life, and that's Jesus Christ. And then he goes on, when he comes to this point, I love this because it's a matter of priorities here, and we need to understand what he's saying. When he says this in John 12:25, whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Here he gets again with this hating thing. When you look at John 6:66, he says this. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him, and Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away as well? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Where are you going to turn? Back to where we were talking about in Luke 14 when he says this, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, wife and children, brother and sister, and yet even his own life, he cannot be my disciples. Now, that seems contrary to Scripture because we know also in Scripture that he's told us that we ought to love and honor our parents. Exodus 20 is a part of the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and mother and your days in this life will be long. So, we know that we're to honor, and part of that honoring is loving our parents. That's a part of that. We also know when you turn to Ephesians chapter 5, it tells us, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. So, is the Scripture telling us one thing and then telling us another? No. We have to understand what it means when it says that we're to hate our father, mother, children, everybody else in the world. It's an idiom. It's a Hebrew idiom to say, I hated you. In that sense, because we see this in Romans chapter 9, verse 13, when it says, Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. So God hated Esau? No, it says that Jacob had preference over Esau. They were both children of God. God loved them both, but they gave preference over Jacob, and he chose Jacob for a job, not Esau. Same thing happened with Rachel and Leah. Genesis 29:31, when it says, and the word saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb. Was talking about Rachel and Leah, both married to Jacob, and Jacob loved Rachel more than he loved Leah. There was a preference there. It wasn't a matter of saying he hated one and loved the other. It was an idiom, a Hebrew idiom that talks about priorities. It talks about preferences. So when we come back to the Word of God and what Jesus is telling us there, in fact, he describes it a little bit easier and a little bit more there in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He's coming back to the idea that we can't have two masters. We can't say, I love God with all my heart, mind, and soul, but I also love my job as much as I love Jesus. I love my family, and we should love our families. We're commanded to love our families. But if I ever put my family above God, then I'm falling into sin because I've made an idol out of my whole family. If I ever love my grandkids, and man, we're bonkers over our grandkids. But if we ever love our grandkids more than we love God, then somehow our life is turned upside down and we've begun to idolize our kids and we've fallen into sin. My passion, my love for my grandkids has actually caused me to fall into sin because I placed them and their welfare above that which I desire of God. So what is it that we have done with God? How is it that we've placed anything, a job or whatever? The crazy thing is, I'm a pastor, and there are times that I have to struggle because I have loved my job more than I've loved God. I've loved people more than I love God. I've loved ministering and preaching the Word of God more than I love God. You see, we can do it with anything. Anything that we place above the Lord becomes idolatry, and we fall into sin. And if there's ever going to get to a point where we say, this year I need to keep my priorities straight, then I need to be able to get up every morning and say, God, you are the first and foremost person in my life. And I need to begin my days. How many times have we started our days by saying, you know what, this is going to be a brand new year, and we need to do things differently. We need to exercise, and we need to eat right, and we need to, you know, we need to do this. We need to start saving some money. We need to put away. We need to be balanced, and we start talking about how to rearrange our lives and how to live better and healthier and kinder and whatever. And yet sometimes, how many times has God been the priority of that conversation? That if we're going to begin a new year and begin a new day to say, you know what, I need to make God the primary thing in my life. I need to get up and say that I'm going to spend time in the Word. If this is the absolute truth, more than anything else we'll find on the planet, then why are we not spending an enormous amount of time studying the Word of God? Why would we ever do anything other than that? We need to be investing time in the Word of God so that we know the truth. And it empowers us to live the truth. There's so many people that are struggling with addictions and attitudes and behaviors. I can't give. I would never be able to forgive that person. And I can't walk away from that addiction or whatever. And yet we don't go to the one source of strength, which is the Word of God, being empowered through the Holy Spirit to be able to have the strength and the ability to walk away from those things that are destructive and that we know in our heart are wrong. And yet we can't do it because we don't go to the one source of strength, which is the truth. See, God's not saying that we need to hate anything. He's saying we need to make sure that our love for God surpasses everything. It eclipses everything else. We understand that. We just don't apply it. I love that woman more than any other female on the planet. I love my mom. Got to see her over Christmas. She's doing great. And I love mom. I love sis. I love my daughter, my granddaughter. You know, but I don't love them the way I do her. The love I have for her is above every other woman I've ever known. We understand that. I love my kids. I love my kids more than any other kids. I love my kids more than I love your kids. I love my kids a whole lot more than some of your kids. We understand that. Will we be able to get to the point where we say, I love my Lord more than life itself? I just love Paul's words when he says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. For me to live is Christ. Can we live that out this year? To say, he's the priority of my life. My top priority, and I will serve him and surrender to him daily. What if it meant that I didn't spend as much time at work? What if it meant I didn't spend as much time with my favorite hobby? What if it meant I walked away from a relationship that I know God does not honor? It's wrong, but I love it and I'm involved in it. But what if honoring God first and foremost meant walking away from that? What if it meant walking away from a habit that you have had all your life and you can't imagine not having that habit in your life, but somehow that habit's taken first place in your life? Is honoring God and His Word greater than your pride, greater than your happiness? But Pastor, if I honored God and I honored His Word and I obeyed the Word of God, then I might not be happy. In other words, your happiness is your God, if that's the case. So my hope and my prayer for us, you and I, is this brand new year, 2020, we would start off this year and say, God, you are my God. You are my one and only God, and I love you above all else. There's nothing above you. I worship you and you alone. Do you know him that way? Father in heaven, I thank you that you brought us to this place here today. I thank you that you've guided us into your truth. And I thank you that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you can bring us to understand what truth really is. That it's the Word of God. It's what you've done in our hearts and lives. It's in the person of Jesus Christ. Father, There may be some here today, and they realize that maybe they've even said prayers. Maybe they've done a lot of things. Maybe they've been to churches and been down aisles, but maybe they've never committed their life to you to the point where they're saying, I am going to begin to follow Christ. I'm going to ask Christ in my heart, and I'm going to walk with Him. I'm going to commit myself to Him. We're not under any delusion to think that we'll be perfect, because we're not. We will fail. We'll trip and stumble. But we will not walk away. Maybe they need to commit themselves to that this morning. Fresh and brand new. Maybe there's others that say, you know what, I've never been baptized. I've never followed in the obedience. The Word of God tells me I need to be baptized after my salvation, and I've not been. But maybe there's some that need to come and say, I need to follow in that baptism. There's time for decisions that need to be made. Maybe there's husbands and wives that just need to come and pray at the altar and commit this year to the Lord. Maybe there's some that are hurting and sick and very fearful this year, and they just need to spend some time here praying. God, give me courage to face every day and to honor you with everything that I do. Father, we love you and we thank you. Pray that our decisions here today would honor you. What's in your holy and precious name, we pray. Amen.